So many good things going on. We want to give God thanks and praise for filling 20 of our little ones with the Holy Ghost Sunday. Wonderful, wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the Sunday school department. And we give God thanks and praise Him for that. And on Monday, we were over here, and Brother Tenarius found some clients of his over in the Chalkville area and ministered to them a little bit, brought them to the church for a Bible study. And before the day was out, they went down in the water in Jesus' name and both received the Holy Ghost. God's doing good things. Let's give God some high praise right now.
Mighty God, worthy God.
Something that you really, really feel deeply about tonight. Thank Him for that right now. Give Him praise and magnify Him. He's been good to us. He's been good to us. Glory, 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 glory to God. So many good things happening. This is Easter week. We won't have service on Sunday night. We already have folks that are traveling this week. Our church has always been a traveling church on the Easter weekend. But we go ahead and have really good church anyway. But then we're going to have family time in the evening there. It's one of those holidays where it's really good for us to gather with our families. And so we encourage you to do that. And tonight, this is a difference for us because we've been doing small groups on Wednesday nights. But we're so very glad to have Brother Wesley Jackson with us tonight. Pastoring now in Louisiana.
What town?
Jenneret, Louisiana. He has found himself amongst the Cajuns. He's in Jenneret, and it's just wall to wall heritage of Cajuns and some of the best cooking in the world in that little area there in South Louisiana. And we're also glad to have Brother Seth Shoemake with us. His mom and dad are pastoring a church that his grandparents founded years ago, and his grandparents are legends in the apostolic movement. His dad and mom are doing a wonderful job there. It was our pleasure to be with them last year, and just a wonderful evening to have these men with us. And Brother Jackson's going to preach tonight, and I want him to just take his liberty. I want him to have his way and let the Holy Ghost move, and we'll just have church tonight. We had him scheduled to come some years ago when we were first bringing in Brother Ari Prado and some of those guys, and it just never worked out. He had a tragedy in his life, and he wasn't able to come, and then since then he's gotten into pastoring. And so, but we're delighted to have him tonight. And I want you to come, Brother Jackson. I want you to make yourself right at home. And I want you to tell us whatever the Holy Ghost is saying tonight. Would you point at him and pray for his house and his family and his ministry, that church in Jenneret tonight? God bless you.
Come on, let's lift our voices to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Come on, all over this house, why don't you just close your eyes and give him a wave offering of praise and thanksgiving. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, I'm going to let you be seated, and then I'll very quickly go into the Word of the Lord. And for your sake, hopefully very quickly get back out of the Word of the Lord. But I want to say it is indeed a very distinct honor to be here with you wonderful people tonight. And you may not know this, but you are a tremendous inspiration across the Pentecostal movement at large, and what God is doing right here in you and with you and through you is inspiring people that you may never meet. Matter of fact, in my teaching last night and dealing with some things, we referenced this assembly and what God is doing for you and with you. And I salute you tonight in Jesus' name. I certainly give honor to your great pastor, your man of God, and the first family of this church. You are a tremendously blessed people to have this caliber of leadership. You really are. How many of you want to be victorious? Anybody want to be victorious? Anybody want to leave life being triumphant. I was reading just the other day where Jesus was getting ready to make his triumphal entry into the city. And he was looking for something to make that triumphal entry with. And he spoke to a couple of his hand-picked, hand-chosen men. And he said, that's what I want to be victorious on. But I need somebody to go down there and untie it and loose it so that I can ride it and be a part of it. And that's what your man of God is. He is that which God uses to loose you and untie you so that Jesus can reign and have control in your life and you can go through life victorious and triumphant. If you will allow him to keep his hands on you, you will keep God's hands on you. And he is a direct link between you and God. And I am just honored, so honored to be here tonight. And I so terribly hate that it did not work out when we was traveling to come. I hate that you have been so cheated by the likes of Brother Prado and Brother Urshan and them guys. But here I am. No. Amen. Amen. I would have much rather been able to make my journey here. I was in a hotel room in Houston getting ready to get on a plane, and I received a phone call that my father had been riding a motorcycle, missed a curve, called out into eternity. And it was not that we did not want to be here. And then it's like he said, I got into this pastoring. And had I known what I was getting into, I'm going to tell you, y'all are crazy. That's right. You may not know that, but y'all are absolutely crazy. And you're enough to drive somebody crazy. And, crazy gets with can't get right. They have confused. Then you go to the pastor wanting to sort it all out. And it's a good thing you've got a pastor that has the wisdom of Solomon, the poor people in Gennaret. I don't know why, just y'all pray for him. Amen. I'm glad to have Brother Seth Shoemake here with me. Jehu, fastest chariot driver in the land. And we made a 6.5-hour trip in just a little over 5 hours today. And thank God we have no tickets to pay and we have life still in us. And if you think speeding is a sin, I'm not going to disagree with you. All I'm going to tell you is I wasn't the driver. So y'all pray for him. Man, God bless Brother Seth. Give us somebody to pray through tonight. And to all of the guests that are here worshiping with this local assembly, God bless you tonight. This hand clap is for you. And I will unashamedly tell you tonight that you are being cheated because there is no better preacher in our movement than the man that is the under shepherd of this assembly, Christ being the chief shepherd and your pastor, that under shepherd. There's no better preacher in all of Pentecost than your man of God. So I understand that. And I'm just going to leave this with you. In South Louisiana, the extra, we call it lanyap. And being back in South Louisiana was really coming back home for me. And lanyap, that just a little bit extra. So let me just give you the extra first. I like to eat dessert first anyhow. You may hear a lot of preachers. And there may be a lot of them take this pulpit and leave you amazed and marveling at the way God spoke through them and used them. And preach what we have labeled as masterpieces. And I know you hear them with the caliber of the ministry that your pastor provides to you, but you will never have anybody minister to you on the level that your pastor ministers to you. Nobody can love you like he loves you. Nobody can minister to you like he can minister to you, because God has called him into your life for your life. And you may hear a lot of preachers, but you need to thank God every day that he gave you the best that his kingdom has to offer as your pastor. And I say that sincerely. And I tell you, he didn't ask me to say any of this. Every bit of this I'm saying makes him uncomfortable. He's wishing I'd read my text and get to preaching. But you really do need to hear this, because I'm telling you, you have the very best that God's kingdom has to offer. And so if you're here tonight, you're struggling, you're facing life, there's difficulties, let me just tell you this. You may think about going somewhere else, but when you get there, you're still going to be there. And there's no better place to just get you fixed and enjoy living the good life in the kingdom of God than right here with the church family God's give you, with the man of God that he's placed in your life. I think you ought to just give him a great shout of praise right now, that you are so blessed and favored of the Lord. Man. I want to just read a passage of scripture found in the book of Acts. I do feel this in my spirit. I will be honest with you. I'm here to learn, to glean. And so as soon as I get this out of my spirit, off my heart, I want to be the student. And I was in contact with your pastor, and I told him, and it was not flattery. I've told several men. I said, I want his influence in my life, and I want his voice in the church that I pastor. And so if y'all will, one of these Sundays or Tuesdays or Sunday through Tuesdays, y'all give him a get out of jail card and let him come and visit and minister to the wonderful saints in Generep. And though I'm here to be a student, God has spoke something into my spirit for you people. I take preaching very seriously, and it's been my prayer that God would use me to help you tonight. Acts, the 4th chapter, one verse of scripture. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 31. When you have it, say amen. Acts chapter 4, verse number 31. And when they had prayed. Would you just read that with me? And when they had prayed, not when they had sang, not when they had danced, not when they had shouted, not when the preacher had finished preaching, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all, everybody shout all. Now let me just remind you, and you are students and scholars of the word here, these are not new sinners trying to receive salvation. This particular passage, Peter and John, there are others, people who had experienced Pentecost, this is they. They're praying. And so we see them getting the Holy Ghost all over again. You know what that tells me? That birthing moment when you are first born of the water and the Spirit, it's like nothing else. But you have to keep having that experience all over again. When they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, this is what happens, they spake the word of God with boldness, and when they had prayed. God, if you would help us tonight, you have sent me here with a word that is in my spirit. God, I pray that you would help me to give these wonderful people that word in an acceptable manner. I pray that the words that would come out of me tonight would be ordained and orchestrated by you, and God, good would come. I pray that you would give every one of us a deeper revelation of the unparalleled power of prayer in this house tonight. Let this word stir us to pray more, to seek you more, and desire a greater connection with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody shout, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated here in the presence of the Lord tonight. I will unashamedly admit to you that I love to preach about prayer. I love to study about prayer. I love to talk about prayer. And most of the time, I like and enjoy praying. But there are times when I pray because I know it's what I'm supposed to do, rather than it being something that I am just beside myself desiring to do. And I think one of the most important things concerning prayer is that every one of us be real enough with ourselves to properly understand and articulate within us the very real fact that, yes, prayer is powerful. Yes, we know that prayer changes things. Yes, we know that prayer brings to us answers and gives to us direction. But prayer is not something that we just always enjoy doing, because the flesh is at war with the spirit at all times. And there are days and there are times and there are even seasons that if you pray, it will be because you took your flesh by the nape of the neck and you put it on an altar and you bound it to that altar and you said, I'm not getting up until I have crucified my flesh and made a connection with the Spirit. Because the flesh, it's resistant to prayer. And that's why prayer is something that you have to tie yourself. Everybody shout, tie yourself. It is something that you have to tie yourself to, because life and the busyness of life and the hustle of life and even the trials of life and the blessings of life will provide you many opportunities to get off of that altar of prayer. When that knife begins to come, it is the nature of every one of us to flinch. And if you have not made a conscious decision and tied yourself to prayer, you will not be able to stay on that altar waiting for God to provide Himself a more excellent sacrifice. And prayer is something that has no equals. It has the ability to do things in the life of the believer and for the believer that absolutely nothing else has the power and the ability to do. And if you would allow me tonight, I just want to talk to you out of my heart and out of the word of the Lord about some aspects of prayer that if we're not careful, we overlook. And one of the things that so oft times is overlooked concerning prayer, and one of the things that really keeps people from truly praying and developing what we call a prayer life, is they never get the revelation and they never get the understanding that prayer is not just something that we do, but prayer is a place that we go. Prayer is not just something that we do. Prayer is a place that we go. If prayer is just something that you do, you do not have the revelation of prayer. You do not have a proper understanding of what prayer is, and therefore it's a duty and a challenge and a job, and it is oppression for you to pray. It is something that you only do in times of dire straits. It's something you only do in times of emergency and extreme need. Because if you don't ever understand that prayer is not just simply words that I speak, but it is a meeting place where God and man get together and communicate one with another, and it's not just man speaking, but it's a place where you can get to as a believer and a person of faith, where you don't just talk to God, but God begins to talk back to you. When you learn that prayer's a place, you start searching for that place, and you start trying to make your life where it can readily and easily get to that place. But if you never get that revelation, prayer is a challenge and a chore rather than a crown in your life. See, the Pharisees, they prayed. But it was just something that they did. they never learned it was a place where they could go. And the problem with people who just pray without the revelation of what prayer is, it has the reverse effect of what prayer is really intended to do in the life of a child of God. Because when you do not have the proper revelation and understanding of prayer, then it makes one self-righteous. It makes one holier than thou. It makes one that starts saying things out loud when they're walking up and down the aisle and they are gossiping through what they want others to consider as a talk with the Lord. God, help so-and-so. And you see all that they're going through and what the challenges and how ignorant and silly their kids are acting. And you pass a pew and somebody's talking and it upsets you. And you start praying, oh, let a spirit of prayer come down in this house. Oh, help us that we could be focused and we could. Now, y'all don't have any people like that around here. But we got people like that in Generette. And prayer makes them more self-righteous because it's just something they can do. See, we have a biblical example of this. The Bible says two men went up to the temple to pray. They was both at the same place to do the same thing. But the Pharisee that never learned prayer was a place that you go rather than just words that you speak. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these others. I pay tithe of all. And there's a message in that. I don't just tithe of some, but I pay tithe of all. Even the Pharisees had enough sense to get that. He said, I'm not bound by this, and I'm not stooped in that, and I'm not like this guy over here in the corner that I can't even believe pastor let him in here anyways. And then the Bible said that there's a little man, and he's standing off in the corner, and he's got his head bowed, and you can't even hardly hear the words that's coming out of his mouth. And he says, God, I don't deserve to get to be here. I haven't forgot where I was at when somebody taught me that Bible study. I've kind of got it put together now from man's perspective, but I still remember what it was like when I was spending more money on dope and alcohol than I've ever given to the church. And God, I'm not asking you to do anything, but just keep having mercy on me and keep blessing me and just keep helping me with me. And the Bible says that Jesus, speaking about these things, he said, if you want to know whose prayer was heard, it was not that Pharisee that was walking up and down the aisle talking about who he was, what he was, all that he had, and looking down and self-righteous. He said, but it was that man that was over there in that corner that he understood. The only thing that keeps me going is I keep making a connection with the one that got me here. Can I tell you, that kind of man, he's going to be at prayer meeting when he don't even have no money in the bank. That kind of man is going to be on his face weeping and crying when he's standing at the foot of a coffin of somebody that he loves. That man is the kind of man that can say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Because he's not doing something to be seen. He's looking for that place where I can connect with God. Can I tell you that prayer has something in it that connects you with God? And if you do not pray until that connection is made, you have not really prayed at all. Some days it might not take you 5 minutes, and some days it might take you 3 hours. But when you get the revelation of prayer, it's not something you just slip in so somebody sees you and you're trying to mark time, but you find you a place and you say, it's me again, God. God, I can't do this without you. I need something for you. I need a word. I need an assurance. I need some direction. I've got this going on over here and I don't know what to do, but you know. And I've got this going on over here and I'm not sure which way to turn, but you know where to turn. I've come to preach a reminder to you wonderful people that if you really learn to pray, if you ever really learn to make that connection with God, it's a place. Turn to your neighbor and tell them it's a place. We see such a beautiful example of this all the way back in the beginning. The Bible says in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And you read how that God begins to speak, his spirit's moving, and good things begin to take place. He gets down on the sixth day and forms and fashions man in his likeness and image and breathes into him the breath of life. And then you know what the Bible says that God did? He planted a garden east of Eden. He just put a place right there in the beginning where he could come and walk with man and man walk with him. And man could talk to him and he could talk back to man. And we see some beautiful things in this place of prayer, because that's what prayer is man walking and talking and communicating with God himself. We see how that it's in this place, this garden east of Eden, that God himself has carved out for man, where man receives dominion and God speaks to him. And he says, I want you to look around you, Adam. Within this place, I've give you dominion over the fowls in the air and the fish in the sea and the beasts that are in the field. Can I tell you that in 2017, the church needs dominion like we've never needed it before. We need demonstration and power, and you can't have demonstration and power until you first have dominion. And I want to remind you that dominion is still a biblical principle and concept. And as a child of God, when you walk with God, you have power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You have power and dominion, and you can see demonstration when you learn that prayer is a place I go, not just something that I do. God begins to speak to Adam and he gives him dominion and he begins to work with him. I was praying and just talking to God some time back, and some things begin to just come out of this book of beginnings to me, and I begin to realize that why it's so important for God's people to pray and recognize that prayer is not just something that we do, but it's a place that we go. It's because it was in this place where God and man are talking and walking up that God looks at man. Now let me remind you, Adam is here in this garden. It's void of sin. And because it's void of sin, it's void of hardship. It's void of iniquity. It's void of all these things that mess up and shipwreck our lives. There's no alcoholics. There's no drug addicts. There's no people trying to be helped over abuse physically, sexually, mentally. None of these things are here because it's void of sin. Adam, he's enjoying life. He's in that place of paradise, that place of perfection that God has given to him. And Adam, at this place, if you were to ask him, Adam, do you need anything? And he would answer back to you, I don't need anything at all. Look at what God's done in my life. Look at the dominion that God has given me. Look at the blessings that God has poured out upon me. But here, in this place where man thinks that everything's all right and it could not ever get any better. God takes a look at him and he says, Adam, don't even realize it. He doesn't think it could ever even get any better. But let me just show him a little something. And he comes to Adam and he says, I know that you don't think it could get any better, but it's not good for you to live alone. So in this place that we meet, I'm going to do a work for you and add something to your life that you didn't even know you needed. I'm going to bring more joy when you didn't even think there could be more joy. I'm going to add to you when you didn't even think addition was needed. Adam, there's something about you being in this place that I will start doing for you, things that you don't even know that you need done. Kind of like the Apostle Paul said, when I really get to praying and it's moanings and groanings and it's not just words, all of a sudden I know not how to pray, but the Spirit starts making intercessory for me, and all of a sudden I didn't know what to ask for, I didn't know what to seek, I didn't even know what was missing, but I got to praying in the Holy Ghost, I got to that place of connection, and God started speaking into my life better things. Let me tell you why it's important for you to pray, young men, young ladies, seasoned saints. And I don't know what you was expecting. I hope this is okay. When Adam is in that place, it allows God to bring something out of him that he didn't even know was there. When God made man, he had to get down and play in the dirt and form him and fashion him and then breathe into him. But when he got ready to give Adam a companion, he didn't have to get back down and play in the dirt. All he had to do was bring out of Adam something that was already there. Can I tell you, everything that you need to be victorious is not something that needs added into your life. It's something that needs to be brought out of your life. Everything you need to quit being a bad dad and become a good dad, it's not something you need added from the outside. It's something you just got to get to a place where God can bring it forth from the inside. You don't know how to be a good mom because you was raised by a bad mom. You don't need another mom from the outside. You need a place of prayer, and God will bring that mother instinct out of you. If you need a blessing, it's already inside of you. If you need to be an overcomer, greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. But Adam, it can't be brought out of you until you get to that place where God puts his hands on the inside of you and begins to work and draw forth. I'm telling you, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. I don't know what the needs are here, but I can tell you God is not raising up this church. He has raised up this church as a testimony to his glory. And when God begins to raise something up and put it front and center, there's a high price tag attached to that. Money answers all things, and it takes money, and it takes people willing to give of themselves, and there's all these components that go in to being front and center in the kingdom of God. And it's real easy that when these challenges arise and when these needs come up, that we don't see any way for it to be made possible if we're not careful. We have a tendency to start praying, God, send us somebody. It wasn't long ago we received a report of a pastor not far from us, and we believe in rejoicing with them that rejoice. And we received a report how that a pastor, got a phone call from a man in the community and said, I just wanted you to know, $several hundred thousand dollar check, it's already in the mail. I want to pay off your mortgage and give you some money to remodel. And I was rejoicing with him. But on the inside, Brother Sutton, you know what I was praying? God, don't send us somebody from the outside to do that. Bring somebody from right here on the inside. Because everything that we need, we already have, if we can just get to the place where God can bring it forth out of us. You be careful how you treat and handle new converts and just what you might look at as just some kid that tearing things up. And because see, you never know, that kid, that new convert may get to this place I'm talking about and become one of the most astute businessmen that's ever sat on the pews of this church, and God bring great blessings, because when people pray, not when people speak words, but when people pray, God has a way of start taking that which is on the inside, and he starts working with it, and he starts blessing it, and he brings it to fruition. When they had prayed, the Bible says that Solomon erected that beautiful edifice. You read it, 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And they're sacrificing, praying. And the Bible says that when they made an end of that, that the fire fell from heaven, consumed it. And God spake to Solomon, and he says, I've chosen this house. Everybody say this house. He said, and I've put my name here, and the glory of the Lord filled the house that the priests couldn't even minister because there was such an anointing in the house. And all these things, and I'm hurrying, I'm just about through tonight. All these things are settling down, and the party's kind of over, and I can see Solomon as he's kicked back against one of them columns, and he's thinking about people and their needs and attitudes and characters, and he knows that it's good right now, but with these people, somebody's bound to do something stupid before too long. And so he begins to talk to God, and he says, I want to know something. If you shut up the heavens and there be no more rain, and the earth becomes dry because the dew is not falling, if we've labored and planted and sown, and then something happens and you allow worms to come in and eat the harvest that rightfully belongs to us. I'm going to tell you, there's a frustrated child of God in this house tonight. You need to hear me right now. Worked and planted, and every time you get ready to harvest, something comes and steals your blessing. He says, if our adversaries start getting the upper hand, he's just talking to God. But see, when you get to that place of prayer, you talk to God, and then God starts talking back to you. The Bible says he goes through these things, and then the Bible says this, and the Lord answered Solomon. And he said, Solomon, I'll tell you, if I shut up the heavens and there be no rain, if I send the cankerworm and the caterpillar and they eat up and take away your harvest. In 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, I would imagine that most people here could, if not quote it perfectly, at least limp your way through it. If my people, which are by my name, shall and what? And pray. He said, then I'll hear from heaven. Forgive their sins. Heal their land. And just stay right there for just a second, because I'd like to ask this church a question. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost ordained me to preach this to you tonight. I'd like to ask you a question that I've asked probably at this point thousands of people and have yet, and don't feel bad, I couldn't when I first seen it, could quote to me the verse that is following this one that just about everybody here tonight could quote. Even, I'm sure there's some Bible quiz champions around here. I'd like to see somebody that could quote that 15th verse. You know why? Because we always stop right there, but God didn't stop. Would you put that next verse up there for me, please? Solomon, mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Next verse, please. For I have chosen and sanctified this house. Everybody say this house. Say it again, this house. That my name may be there for how long? And mine eyes and my heart shall be there. What? Solomon, this is a covenant to which there is no end. If I have shut up the heavens in your life and there's no rain, if I've sent things in that are taking away your harvest, it's not enough that you know you got to pray. It's important that you understand something else. For is it not written that my house shall be called the house of? Can I tell you, it's one thing to pray, but you hear me, precious saints of God. There is nothing like a place that has been set aside and the name of God has been placed there. He said, let me tell you about that place. Mine eyes are always open. My ears are always listening to the prayer that is made in this house. When it was written, it was not for just some lack of words. But Jesus would walk in and he started kicking over programs and he started turning over tables and he said, is it not written, my house, not your house, not your car on the way to work, not a little place at school, all those things are good. He said, but my house, it's to be the house of prayer for all nations. Can I propose to you tonight, and if I'm out of order in any way, I submit myself to your good bishop. But to me, one of the most missed opportunities in all of Pentecost, and I've been praying, and I'll tell you why, because I hadn't always been where I'm at and doing what I'm doing. I was a mixed up, messed up kid coming from a broken home of a backslid preacher, bitter, angry, and God put me under the care of a man to begin to say, if you'll come by this church and pray, son. But pastor, I can pray at home. Yeah, and God will hear you, but there's something about making his house what he asked it to be. And I'll be honest with you, I could take you to the place in that old building long before the new one. I could take you to the pew just about I was praying under. And I said, God, I'm up here for two reasons. Number one, Pastor Holmes told me I need to be up here. Number two, I want him to see me that I'm doing what he told me. So, but there's going to come some days and some times that I'm not going to care that he told me to come up here. And my life is going to be in such turmoil that it's really not going to be about somebody seeing me. And if you could just give me understanding and revelation of why he's asking me to do this, it'll make it easier. See, when you get the revelation, it don't matter if nobody else does it or not. When you get the revelation on tithing, the whole world can tell you it's wrong to pay tithe, and you still bring the tenth, not a tenth. You bring the tenth of your first fruits. When you get the revelation on giving, the whole church can get aggravated when pastor gets up and says, we're going to receive a sacrificial offering. We've got some more vans to buy. We've got something else around here to do. And your carnal friends can say that's all he ever does. Money, 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 money. But when you got the revelation of giving,
all right.
And when you get the revelation of prayer, and one of the lost opportunities in Pentecost is we have preached prayer and locked up our buildings most of all weeks. If I get out of order, you jerk my coat till it's short because I've had to make them more wide. But see, I was praying that prayer, and I'm going to tell you, just as clear as I'm standing here, God spoke to me. He said, I'll tell you why. Because if you'll make it what I've ordained it to be, I'll make it everything you need it to be. And God just began to talk to me, Brother Sutton, and he said, if you'll make it the house of prayer, I'll turn it into your house of healing. If you'll make it the house of prayer, when your marriage is having a little bit of trouble, you can come in, and as you make it the house of prayer, I'll make it the house where I make sure things stay together. When you need a financial blessing, I'll make it the house of prosperity. When you're feeling in bondage to some things, I'll make it the house of deliverance. But I can't make it those things you need it to be until you make it that which I've commanded it to be. And I've said it. I said it in three of the Gospels. I said it through the prophets of old. Is it written, my house shall be called the house of prayer? Let me tell you, if you don't think that this was an important principle and concept, another historical writer in the Old Testament, he would write it in this wise. If you cannot get here from wherever you're at, you turn towards here. That's why the Bible says that Daniel, three times a day, he didn't go to just any window. He didn't go to just any room, but he went to that place that was looking towards that house that God has put his name there. Can I tell you, when this becomes the house of prayer, there's nothing you need that you can't find. There's no answer. There's no direction. There's no help. There's no blessing that can't be found under one of these pews as you become one with God. I didn't intend to use these scriptures. I've went really a completely different direction than what I thought I would go, but the Bible says this, and I believe in the Bible. You believe the Bible, don't you? The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so you can't just pluck a scripture and make a belief and a doctrine out of it. If something's to be a doctrine, then you can find it woven throughout the storyline that starts in Genesis 1 and 1 and ends with the admonition that you do not undot one I, uncross one T, no spirit of the penknife around here. And so I just want to show you another witness in the book of Joel. And I'm going to tell you, y'all have some of the best musicians and singers in the world around here. My Lord, have mercy. So somebody come up here and give them some false hope. See, they'll see you sitting up here and their mind will tell them he's almost through. And really, I am. But the people of God, turn to your neighbor and tell them that's what we are. Is this okay tonight? They were in a very difficult place. They were in a very difficult time and season. And they go to the preacher. They go to Joel. And this is, for whatever reason, this is just the nature of man. They go to the preacher. And they said, go get us a word and an answer from God. And Joel, he's a good pastor. He gets to that place. And he says, God, we need some help. We've got people in captivity. We've got people who are living their lives like they have a bag with holes in it, and they sow much and reap so little, and they buy clothes yet they're not warm, and we need some help. And the Bible says that in Joel, the second chapter, and if they wouldn't mind putting it up, the 12th verse, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. All your heart. The 12th verse of the second chapter of Joel. And with fasting, one of them dirty words I'd like to get out of the Bible. And if you want to know real prayer, he says, and with weeping, brokenness. He said, and rend your heart and not your garments. I don't need you to put more money in the plate. It must be my Cajun accent. Joel, the prophecy of Joel, if you wouldn't mind, please. Chapter 2, verse number 13. He said, for your God is gracious. He's not interested in doing you wrong. He wants to do you good. He's merciful. I know you got a lot of mess ups and hiccups, and but he's slow to anger, of great kindness. And he goes on, and then he gets to verse number 15, and he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Get people together. Where do people come together at? Church. Next verse, please. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. And then I want you to notice that he doesn't leave anybody out. He says, gather the elders, the children, those newborn babies, those just recently married. He doesn't stop there. He says, get the priests, get the pastor, the preacher, the priests, and the ministers. You do know what you are, huh? Because a minister is just simply the servant of Christ. We are all called to ministry. We're not all called to a pulpit. We're not all called to an instrument. We're not all called to a Sunday school class. But we are all ministers of Christ. And then I want you to notice what he says. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, Joel, I'm not going to give you a new word because I didn't give this word. Let them weep between the porch and the altar. That place between. Let them weep, cry, talk to me. Let them pray this prayer. Don't let us be a reproach. Don't let the heathen be able to get something on us. And he goes through it. And then I want you to notice what happens in verse number 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. When he looks down where his eyes always looking, and he listens in to where his ears always hearing, and he finds some people weeping and crying and talking to him, he said, I'll be jealous, I'll pity, I will answer. You want the harvest? Behold, I'll send you corn. You want the spirit and the anointing? I'll send you the wine and the oil. You want satisfaction? You shall be satisfied. He goes on in verse 21. For the Lord will do great things. Verse 24, the floor shall be full of wheat, the vats overflowing with wine and oil. Verse 26, you shall eat plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who hath dealt wondrously with you. My people shall never be ashamed. But Joel, it starts with somebody weeping between the porch and the altar. It starts with somebody getting to that place. In closing, I don't know, I didn't intend to go this direction, but I feel like the Lord has ordered my steps tonight. Let's lift our hands and our voices and thank God all over this house. I was raised in the country. I know you don't plow in a wet field, so I'm not just going on to keep going on. I'm telling you, I've got to give you this. The Lord spoke it to me. Literally hundreds of times you can find in Scripture about the jealousy of God. Things that pertain to his jealous nature. I will not share my glory. My name is jealous. On and on and on. Nothing provokes God into action like the jealous nature that he has. And maybe somebody here, because it doesn't take much to be more scholarly than me, but I've searched it and searched it and searched it. And Pastor, there's only two things in all of Scripture that I find activates that jealousy. Only two things. One of them causes God to work against us, and it's idolatry. He said, if you get in that land and you start picking up their ways and their habits and their gods, and he said, I'm so jealous that even though I want to do good for you, for I can help myself, I'll have you led off into captivity. We read it, Balaam had the revelation. He told Balak, he said, I've tried. It's not that I didn't want to curse him. Every time I tried to curse him, I didn't bless him just because I wanted to take your money and run. He said, but really, these are God's people. He said, but before you give up, don't think that they can't be cursed. I can't curse them and you can't curse them. And then he says this, but their God is jealous. And if you can get them to messing with the meat, just they don't even have to mess with the idol. If you can just get them messing with the meat that's been offered to the idol, their God will spin and turn on them so quick. Idolatry. The only other thing in all of Scripture that I can find that provokes the jealous nature of God is his people weeping between the porch and the altar. One of them turns him against us, and we lose the corn, and we lose the wine, we lose the oil, we have no satisfaction, we have no barns full with plenty. But when people are praying, it provokes him to pity and do good. I've come to just give you this simple little word tonight, that God has places prepared for this church. I know you think it's good, and those of us on the outside, we look on and marvel and can't even imagine it getting any better. But God sent me here to tell this church, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for this assembly. And God sent me to tell you that if people will turn up that weeping between the porch and the altar, if prayer in people's lives will not be just something that they do, but it starts being a place that they go, if this becomes a place where day in and day out, early in the morning, somebody up here, late at night, somebody up here, all throughout the week, somebody's up here, I'm telling you, you don't think it can get any better, but God sent me with a word to tell you, you can't even get your mind around what God's wanting to do. And there's power. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. God wants to shake this church. God wants to shake this community. God wants to shake Birmingham. Through you, God wants to shake Alabama. Through God shaking Alabama, God wants to shake the Gulf Coast. Through God shaking the Gulf Coast, he wants to send revival around the world, and he's just looking for somebody that will humble themselves and pray. I wonder if you could just pray right now with me. I'm not talking about words that you can articulate, but I'm talking about praying until you get past the veil of your flesh, and you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, praying in that which builds up your most precious faith. I wonder if you can pray until travail settles in your spirit, until God begins to work the miraculous in your life. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Come on, I know I've kept you too long, but there's an anointing that's wanting to destroy every yoke of bondage. Young man, you can pray your way out of that pornography. Young lady, you can pray your way out of that relationship you feel trapped in. Young couple, you can pray the windows of heaven open in your life and blessings start being poured out upon you that you can't even contain. Young man of God, you can pray your way into power and authority and lay hands on the sick and they recover. Pray the prayer of faith and mountains move. When they had prayed, somebody, and let's pray together one time. Come on, would you do that? Join with somebody and let's pray together in the Holy Ghost. Come on, I want you to join up with that someone close to you, and I want you to pray till you're praying in the Holy Ghost. Come on, I want you to pray till that anointing's falling. I want you to pray till you feel that power begin to flow through you. I want you to pray till you know you've gotten to that place. I want you to pray beyond just speaking some words. Pray until that connection is made and you begin to hear from heaven.
Get deep down inside.
Make me a house of prayer.
Find somebody to lay your hands on right now for a little. And I want you to let the Holy Ghost pray. Pray what you know, but then let the Holy Ghost pray through you right now. Somebody go ahead and cry out in prayer. Hallelujah. When you cry out, God hears. Hey!
My altar never burn out.
Let it never burn out.
My altar never burn out.
Let it never burn out. Oh, Lord, make me a house with fire that never burns out.
Never burn out.
Somebody cry out in that heavenly language. This is where you break your vessel. This is where the sweet stuff down on the inside flows.
To me.